For the teaching of Scripture, 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's important that we're in fellowship so that the Holy Spirit can control us and teach us the Word of God. If we're out of fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of Scripture. Father, we come before you, Lord, this morning. We thank you again for your greatness and goodness, your mercy, your love, your justice, your veracity, your utter faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, your omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign. We thank you, Father, for sending your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And Father, help us to follow in his footsteps by exercising humility, having a servant's mindset, and putting others ahead of our own needs. And Father, I pray that you might encourage the believers here, rebuke and correct if need be, Father, but help us all align our thinking to have the mind of Christ. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Philippians 2, 2. Last time we were together, we covered verse 1, and we noticed how it was connected with having the mind of Christ and not having the idea of selfish ambition. We have God's great provision that he has given us. Verse 1, we'll begin looking at that. Let's take a look at verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, first class condition means there is. And in this case, we could translate the word if as since. Since there is consolation in Christ, and there is. God consoles us, therefore we need to console others. If there's any comfort of love, we have comfort from God, we need to comfort others with love. We have the unique koine fellowship of the Spirit of God. We need to have that mutual fellowship between fellow believers. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and then if there's any affection and mercy, and since we receive these things from the Lord, we should minister to them to others. That's the point of verse 1. Since we have these resources, we can apply this as directed toward other believers. We have received from God, we are to give to others. And so, in light of these things, in verse 2, Paul says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Paul begins in verse 2 by saying, you can be maximize my happiness, that's fulfill my joy, by being like-minded. Now, this word like-minded is a simple personal pronoun, autos, but it's used as an intensive for emphasis. And so here it speaks of self, but self in regard to others. He says here, maximize my happiness by being united. That's the idea. Being united. And so the unity comes by having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. So really this being like-minded governs those subordinate clauses, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. This is how you can be like-minded. Now, minded would be the idea of friend. We have the P-H-R-E-N, meaning mind or mindset. The idea is a present active subjunctive, second person plural. So the idea is that a believer can have the same mental attitude toward others as he does toward himself. Even Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. and have a united mindset, but there's a possibility that believers will not have this mental attitude, therefore the subjunctive mood. Subjunctive mood means that believers may or may not have it. And so you need to make effort, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Present tense, ongoing action. Keep on having this mindset. So having the mindset of true unity. And this is not something that's simply externals. You can look united by holding hands around a building. You can sing Kumbaya or sway in the wind and appear that we are all one. But this is a mental attitude that's from within. And though we're not talking about external conformity, this is true spiritual unity. So true spiritual unity comes from within. It begins in the thinking. Therefore, we have the word friend, the mindset or attitude. It's a mental attitude to have unity with other believers. It begins in our thinking. It's a matter of the heart. Whereas uniformity, notice the difference between unity and uniformity. Uniformity is a result of pressure from without. We all line up externally, like let's all stand together and let's do this and let's sing this song and we appear all united externally, but there's disunity in the heart. And so he goes down to really the root of the matter. The root of the matter is our thinking. How do we think about other believers in the body of Christ? What's our mindset? Well, our mindset should be like Christ. He says our mindset set should be having the same love. So here we have only one main verb in these verses, as we explained last week. All the other are secondary participles, elaborating on the one command to be like-minded. The command to be like-minded would be the main thought here. Be like-minded. And this is how. Having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. So he elaborates on how to be like-minded. Now, first of all, we begin with having the same love. A love here is hard to define, as in the scripture. We know that God's love is unconditional as it's directed toward us, in the sense that God's love is eternal. He loves us even when we fail. Even when we fail Him, He loves us. Now, His love can take the form of correction and discipline, but He still loves us. How do we love others? Is our love conditional? I'll love you if you do this. That's the world's mindset. That's the world's love. We hear fellowship love, and we hear friendship love, and eros love, which is not in the Bible, by the way. Although you do have that affection in the scripture defined. But obviously, agape love is the highest form of love. Alto agape is having the same love. Now, it's one of those words that are difficult to define, but I like this definition here. Affectionate regard. Having affection. Regard means you consider others. You consider others in your thinking. You're not ignoring that individual. You're thinking about them and what they need. And you have a desire to show affection toward them. So the idea of affectional regard. And therefore, we need to be united in that sense. I think the idea is not playing favorites and pointing out someone that because they like the same sports team or they have the same interests as I do, therefore, I'm going to ignore others who do not. Again, that's the worldly basis for unity, but that's not the scriptural basis for unity. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians 1:9. And Paul certainly loved the believers who were at Philippi. And he says, "This I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discretion." And so you need to continue to love one another as you are taught the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Ephesians 4:2. We are to walk worthy of our vocation with lowliness of mind and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Do you put up with other believers because you love them? Do you put up with their things that irritate you, their faults, their faux pas? We should bear one another in love in order to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is almost parallel to our Philippians 2 passage, that passage in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. And then 1 John 3:16, that great love chapter. I notice I didn't say 1 Corinthians 13. Although we don't normally turn to 1 Corinthians 13, certainly we will look at that. But we'll look at 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. That's sacrificial. Love is sacrificial in nature. It will do what's best for others. It's another good definition of love, doing what is best for others. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, be willing to die for fellow believers. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, shuts up his heart from them, how does the love of God abide in him? He's not in fellowship. He sees a fellow believer in need and he does nothing to help. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. I love you. And there's nothing wrong with expressing that verbally, but let's manifest this love in deed and in truth. Do something about it. Action. As one of my dad's favorite expression, action speaks louder than words. He would tell my mom all the time, but my mom would say, I like to hear the words once in a while too. So look at 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. I don't know why my camera's reading. Someone's calling me on my camera. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love suffers long. So you want to define love. I think we need to look at the qualities of love. And that gets us closer to a biblical definition of love. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. It's not harsh. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It doesn't promote self. That's not true love, promoting yourself. Love is not arrogant. It's not inflated. It's not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. And that word rudely deals with sexual immorality. You might say to the girl in the back seat, I love you, but really I want to take from you. I want to take from you. And biblical love does not behave itself in an unseemly manner, is the idea. It does not seek its own. It's not promoting itself. It's not irritated or provoked. It thinks no evil. It's not suspicious. That word thinks no evil doesn't mean that we can't see sins in others for the way they are. Obviously, we see people's sins and faults, but you're not suspicious. You're not ready to jump to wrong conclusions without the evidence or facts. That's the idea of being suspicious. You know, I'm going to jump to a conclusion without the facts, thinking no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Yes, I'm glad God zapped that believer, or that believer's under divine discipline. He deserved that. You rejoice in iniquity. But, notice here, rejoices in the truth. Desires a believer to walk in the truth of God's word, instead of being under God's judgment. Which would you prefer, a believer walking in truth or a believer under judgment? And then, notice here, bears all things, believes all things. That doesn't mean that, again, he's gullible. He's not talking about gullibility, but he has the confidence that because of God's power and enablement, this believer can live a sanctified life. And that's the idea of hoping all things and enduring all things. And he'll see to it that he will make an impact upon the other believer by praying for them, by ministering to them, by encouraging them. See, that's how they affect spiritual growth. Instead of saying that they'll never do anything right for the Lord, and I'm going to give up on them, I'm going to abandon them, I'm not going to minister to them. You don't stop ministering to people. And that's all the way through the Word of God. Now, let's take a look here then. Having the same love, mutual interest, mutual concern. This then is an appeal to have the same love that they have experienced in their relationship to God. Such love generates true koinonia, fellowship. And that love can transition into being truly united. And that's the idea of being of one accord. We had the word for sympathy in this word here. The word sumsukos, from being together in the suke, the soul being together. We could say, you know, we use that term soulmate. And that person's my soulmate. That's the idea of believers being in one accord. That's your soulmate. That's someone you're joined together in sentiment. And so this is a spiritual term again. And we can be united together in sentiment as we're fulfilling the truth and going forward by God's grace. And we need to have that mentality here. Not being, I'm a Paul, I'm Apollos, and I'm Cephas. See? Pitting one group against another, one individual against another. We are to be united together as one body of believers in the body of Christ. Knit together. Our souls need to be knit together in that agape love. And being of one mind. Notice here the third quality that speaks of being like-minded. Having the same thinking. Now, some people think that this is like cultic in nature, and we are all repeating as robots the same mantra and all that. That's not the idea of having the same thinking. But that's the idea of we all see the, far as the Word of God, the basic fundamentals of truth I think we need to be united on. United on the basics of Scripture. Certainly that's why we have a doctrinal statement in a local church. But we also realize we all have the same purpose. We have all have the same goals. We're not here to do our own thing. And that's the idea of having the same thinking. We need to be in agreement that the Word of God is the most important thing in my life, and service for others instead of myself. And we all need to live with that thinking, that mental attitude. Unity of purpose, to live in harmony with fellow believers instead of disunity. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Philippians 4, 2. And here's the example of disunity, and that's why Paul mentioned this to otherwise a great church. Philippian church was not like the Corinthian church, but there were still some problems, as with all churches who have people with sin natures in them. No exception. As long as you have people with sin natures, you're going to have people with problems, and you have to deal with that. So, Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. I implore Euodia and Syntyche to be of the what? Same mind in the Lord. Obviously, there's something there that Paul doesn't discuss what the problem was, but they were not united. They're fighting each other, fellow believers, shooting at each other, tossing stones at each other, gossiping about each other, not together because of some point of disagreement. And you need to get together and be of the same accord and be joined together. And this takes a mental attitude of love, a mental attitude of servitude, maybe a mental attitude of forgiveness if another believer has wronged you, to restore that relationship. And I understand that some believers don't want that. Some believers want to be in discord instead of unity. That's the onus is on them. But you make the effort to keep unity. And you go to them and try to make things right. And they don't want to accept it. That's up to them. But here we need to be on the same level of thinking. We are working together for the cause of the gospel. We need to all be united on that. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit with what? One mind. See that? One mind. Now the context of one mind here is united on the gospel, the importance of the gospel of Christ. And then notice here, You're shouldering this responsibility together, striving together, Philippians 1:27, look at that, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're all united that that's important. We're moving in the same direction. We're not opposing one another. We have that all same mental attitude. And that's the idea of working together for a definite goal or purpose. This, of course, is something in a lesser sense. In a business, it's very important. If you have a project to complete or work together, you have various individuals that are gifted in various areas, you come together to accomplish a united goal. And the same unity in the body of Christ. We all work together for the same purpose. We want to see more unsaved people come to faith in Christ, and we want to see more believers grow in God's grace. And that's the purpose for the church. And whatever facilitates that purpose, we need to make an effort to do those things that edify that or accomplish or achieve that goal. And that's the idea of being united in thinking, to live in harmony. Now, we sometimes forget our mission and purpose and focus on our petty differences. And that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. And do you have a laser with you, Ken? You have that laser pointer? I know I have it in my laptop bag, or maybe I want to get. I'll use it. So I thought about this. I was going through this passage. What would be a good illustration here for this? I had the perfect illustration. And the perfect illustration is a laser. And I think I have it in my laptop bag. I do want to do this here. Look here in my bag. I have a laser in there. I want to do this. But Satan, you know what he does? He wants us to focus on the problem, right? And it's like, you ever see those cat videos where the cat's chasing the laser, like trying to frantically grab the laser, like, and it moves over here, and the cat's going like this, you know, and frantically go over, you know, and it's a big distraction instead of, you know, focusing on the truth. And so, yeah, I'll see if it's worked. I won't point it at anyone's eye, so don't worry. So, you know, you had a cat video, you had a laser, and then move over here, and the cat moves there, and it's like, oh, well, it's great fun. He's going out chasing after the laser, you know. See the wall over there? Well, I thought, see, over here. Okay. Yeah. So, you're all over the place, right? And so, Satan likes to use differences to distract us from the goal that we have. And so, let's focus our attention on what that believer said to me last week. It's a distraction. We're like a little cat going after that little distraction. Instead of focusing on our identity in Christ Jesus, see, focusing upon the scripture, focusing upon our united purpose. And so we'll be chasing, you know, the laser light instead of chasing the light of God's word. See, now, Romans chapter 14, Romans 14, 1 through 19. Romans 14, 1 through 19. I know this is a long passage, but we'll just hit the highlights here. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. One believes he may eat all things. This guy is obviously, you know, believes that meat offered to idols is not a problem. You know, God created all things, and, you know, these idols are false deities, and therefore he's just eating it because it's a good steak. But he who is weak eats only vegetables. So that's a good verse there, isn't it? That's why you're weak. That's why you're weak. Okay. Let no meat. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. You know, you can get divided over petty differences of food and diet and all that. And, you know, these are not issues that are spiritual in nature. And the idea is God hath received him. Notice, God has received this believer as much as the other believer who eats something different than you do. Who are you to judge another man's servant? That's a good question to ask. Who are you to judge another man's servant? That person's a servant of the Lord. You're a servant of the Lord. You may have your differences, your preferences here. Here we're not talking about wrong or right. We're talking about gray areas, okay? Flexibility, areas of flexibility in our liberty in Christ. And we're not to take those petty differences and make an issue out of them. That's a laser let. What that is a distraction. See? Look at that believer. Look what he eats. Look what he doesn't eat. Instead of our identity in Christ. And therefore, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. That individual is accountable before God. And if that believer is mature, he'll do the right thing. See? He'll do the right thing. And therefore, he stands before his own master. We're going to give an account not to that individual. Thank God we're not here to give an account to fellow Christians in one sense. We're here to stand before the Lord. And we'll give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for our actions. So, to his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will make him, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. That person that you condemn because of your differences, God is able to make that person stand. One person esteems one day above another. Can't celebrate Christmas because it's a pagan holiday. Can't have a Christmas tree. Can't put up Christmas lights because you're worshiping pagan gods. Well, don't come over our house on Christmas. Another esteems every day alike. You know, they mistake that passage in Isaiah about, you know, decorating the tree and bowing down all that. He's talking about idols there. He's not talking about Christmas trees in Isaiah. Good night. So, anyone, but if you think that's wrong, for me, I'm not going to say that you had to have it. I accept that you think it's wrong. You know, I'll pray for you about that. But I'll love you anyway. I'll love you anyway. That's the attitude we should have. You know, another person esteems every day alike. God's given me another day to serve him. It's not a holy day or holiday. And some people condemn, believe it or not, heard these from various people. None of you here, of course. But, you know, that church, you should not celebrate Easter because Easter is a pagan holiday. It's not Easter. You know, Resurrection Day. Okay, I get it. I understand. That's what I believe. Christ arose. Why cannot we celebrate the resurrection of Christ? Now, it should be every Sunday, obviously. But I don't see anything wrong setting aside a special day to celebrate the resurrection. So, some people get all caught up in that. Let each one be convinced in his own mind, his own thinking. He observes a day, observes it to the Lord. Great. He who does not observe the day to the Lord does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord. He who gives God thanks. He, the one who eats, gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For no man lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. We die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, hey, we belong to the Lord. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. See, that's where we'll give an account of our motives, our actions, our thoughts, at the judgment seat of Christ. You've got to allow a little bit of liberty and freedom and not be a legalistic Christian. And also, being a mature Christian, we're not to judge the weaker believer. They don't know no better? Fine. I still love them. I want to see their growth. I want to do what I can as a spiritual believer to help them. I don't look down upon them. I don't criticize them. I want them to grow. So I'm going to do everything in my power and my possibility to further their advancement. And therefore, I don't just give up on them and just say they're ignorant, they don't know Bible doctrine. No, neither did you when you were a baby Christian. You ever think about that? What did you know as a young believer in the Lord? And, you know, children need room to make mistakes. Babies, when they take steps, they fall. They're babies. They're babies. And to try to hammer a new believer in Christ or someone who hasn't grown to the same spiritual level that you are in the Lord would be wrong. We're there to help them along. Okay, let's get back up. Come on, try it again. You know, encourage them along. Bear with them. You know, things that seem trivial to us are major to them. Keep that in mind. They haven't gone through the testing. Maybe you've gone through severe testing. And you say, why are they crying about that? You know, there's nothing. Well, it is something to them. And so you need to pray that they'll have the strength to endure that. And then next time they could look at it with through the lens of Scripture and not be worried or not be fearful and get up and continue with their walk in the Lord. And that's the purpose of the body, to support each other. Weak believers, strong believers, and those in between, certainly. Now, ultimately, our accountability will be before the Lord at the judgment seat. Notice live and let live policy. Verse 11. For it is written, as I live, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, let each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Don't judge, but do this. Don't put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Don't do something to trip him up. Now, what would that mean there? That would mean for the strong believer to force your liberty upon a weaker believer who's not able to handle it. They think they're sinning when they're doing X, Y, and Z. See, they think it's wrong to do X, Y, and Z. And you say, don't you understand that that's not wrong? That's the, you know. And you flaunt your liberty in front of that weak believer. They think they're sinning, and you're causing a stumbling block. You're putting a stumbling block in their way. And therefore, don't think about yourself. And then one guy left this church, and he was so arrogant. And it's the area of alcoholism, or alcohol, it could be alcoholism, but alcohol. And he says, I always order a drink when I'm in the restaurant, because those other believers don't think it's wrong. I'm going to drink before everyone and all that. And I said, you know, what, there's a believer here who doesn't drink and who thinks that that's wrong. Well, I don't care about that. You know, well, obviously you're not applying doctrine. You're not a mature Christian. You don't know enough doctrine to fill a thimble because you don't understand Romans 14. You're not advanced. You think you know so much doctrine, but you really don't know. You're putting a stumbling block before another believer. Now, if you're at your home doing your own house, do what your liberty tells you to do. And also, your other believers that don't see it as wrong, do it before them. But you got to be cautious. If you're before another believer who could be tripped up by it, you certainly need to consider their thoughts first. And that's the idea. Consider how this will affect them. And the Lord had to call me short as a young believer on this issue. And I have family members who believe it's... Now think about this. Family members who believe it's wrong to go to a restaurant that even serves alcohol. Now how about that? So what are you left with? Jack in the Box, McDonald's, Wendy's. Can't go all the good Tex-Mex places. They serve alcohol. And I thought, well, this is just ridiculous. So we were at the mall and everyone went their own way. And I thought, you know, they had a rib place that was served alcohol. I know that they wouldn't go in there, but I said, I'm going to get some ribs and sit in the food court and eat with them. Well, they, you know, and I did that and thought, took a bite and I thought, oh, I'm sinning. I'm sinning. Not because of the ribs. good. It was good ribs, by the way. Nothing wrong. It was great tasting ribs. I think it was Tony Roma's. Okay. But I was like, I don't want to eat the fast food. I want to, you know, I want to get some ribs. So, but I thought, you know what? Here I am sinning. Here I am flaunting my liberty before a weaker believer. They think I'm doing something wrong. I know that I'm not, but in doing that, I was, in a sense. And the Lord convicted me of that, saying, you're not considering others, you know. I said, okay, Lord, I got the point. I got the point. And so the Lord has used situations like that to think, okay, well, I'm around others. You know, you say, well, why should I curve my liberty for them? They're just carnal Christian. They don't understand. I was like, you know, do what's best for them. Don't think always about what you want. Okay, don't put a stumbling block. It was going to trip them up. Verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean by itself. Think about that. You remember the sheet that came down in Peter's vision? Arise and eat, Peter. Well, these are things forbidden by the Mosaic law. Of course, he was in the dispensation of grace. Arise and eat, Peter. Not so, Lord. That's a contradiction. Say you're master and Lord. Not so. Not so, Lord. What I have cleansed, don't call unclean or common. What he's doing is setting them up for going to the gospel to the Gentiles, those pagan dogs, everyone us in this room, those pagan Gentiles, those dogs, those uncircumcised Gentiles. The Lord was showing Peter that the gospel is being opened up to them. So what you cleanse, don't call unclean. Yet if your brother, verse 15, is grieved because of your food, you no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Wow. I'm making an essential over a non-essential thing. You know, Christ died for that believer. He died for me as well. Why should I make an issue over food? He says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The characteristics or the fruit of the Spirit is what is at stake. He's not talking about the kingdom being current, but the ultimate idea that we're looking for rewards in the kingdom is not going to be about disputes over eating and drinking, but the quality and characteristic of the Holy Spirit. And that's walking in fellowship. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for what? Peace. And the things by which one may edify one another. That means build it up. We need to, what can help that believer? What can encourage that believer? That's the idea of edify, to build them up. What can I do to encourage them? See? Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the one who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself. Do it in your privacy, your own home. Happy is he who does not condemn himself. You know, it doesn't bother me. That's fine. And the thing that he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. Because he does not eat from faith, whatever is not from faith is sin. Here's a perfect example of how even their petty differences and what's allowable, what's not. I'm sure we took a survey in this room, we'd be across the board on what is permissible and what is not. But we're not going to make those issues an issue. See? We're not going to be up here, look at that difference, that person does this, that person, I do that way, and that person does it that way, that believer does it that way. And therefore, I can't fellowship with that believer because they're different than me. Really. That's pettiness, isn't it? That's pettiness. No. We're not going to let Satan divide us. United are we in the body of Christ. Now, who is the accuser of the brethren? You all know this. Who accuses the brethren? Satan. As A.J. Ironside says, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Gentlemen, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Let's not do his dirty work. A lot of believers love to do the dirty work of Satan and accuse another believer. How about pray for that believer? How about encourage that believer? How about not accuse that other believer? Build that other believer up. Say something good about that believer. Let's not be the accuser of the brethren and act like Satan. Let's build each other up. Certainly we would not want the same in turn, would we? Would we want people to accuse us when we're not around? Would we want people to gossip about us when we're not around? And let's not do the same about them. And may the Lord stop us when we start to do so. And you know what? We have nothing good to say, then don't say. You know the old expression, don't have anything good to say, then don't say anything, right? It's better just to say nothing. So, now, look at this, the way he says, same love, one accord, one mind. Words that speak of unity. This is one of the four use of soul languages in Philippians, each emphasizing unity. The others are mia suke, one soul, Philippians 1:27. Eusukeo, well-souled, encouraged, toward the Philippians and Paul, 2:19. Issukos, like-souled, in chapter 2, verse 20. So Paul uses these terms here to refer to united in soul, and therefore emphasizing unity. Further explained in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. That's competition. Why should we be in competition with one another? We're not here to compete against one another. This is not the Olympics in one sense. We're here to work together. We're as a team, though, in one sense, if you want to look at it. We're as a team working together. So competition, rivalry, contention, that's the idea of selfish ambition. What can I achieve? What can I do? Look at me kind of mentality. James chapter 3, verse 14. James chapter 3, let's take a look at some verses on that. James 3, 14 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? I know doctrine. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom, humility of wisdom. See? But if you have bitter envy in your, I think it's the word pikria, is bitter envy, and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. Where is its source? The world, the flesh, and the devil, we could say. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. And what does it result in? Envy, self-seeking. When this occurs in the body, there's confusion and a Pandora's box of evil. Every evil thing is there. What's wisdom that's from above? Pure, holy, peaceable, gentle. That's God's wisdom. Willing to yield. Are you inflexible as a believer? Unbending? Harsh in your standards? Are you willing to yield? I'm not talking about compromising your standards, certainly. Are you bendable and pliable as a Christian? See. Full of what? Mercy. I'm not giving them what they deserve. That's what mercy is. And Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's quoted been one of my life's verses in Matthew 5, one of my favorite verses. I need a lot of mercy. And the only way I'm going to obtain a lot of mercy is by being merciful to others. And I certainly want that in turn for myself. And I want God to be merciful to me. So I need to give people not what they deserve. Notice here, let's take a look at it. Verse 17, and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who what? Make peace. That's the idea of unity. Righteousness will come as we endeavor to be united in the truth. Galatians 5, verse 20. And this is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit. The genuine spiritual life will result in these characteristics. But people who don't have them, you have the opposite. Rivalry, competition, envy, jealousy, backbiting, which all these things, we see the works of the flesh. And really that's what we see in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:20. He speaks of some of the works of the flesh, and you might say, no problem adultery, no problem fornication, all your sexual immorality, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, I'm not a worshiper of idols, I'm not a cult leader, sorcery, hatred, contention, and then jealousies, outburst of wrath. Uh-oh, we're starting to get into trouble. Selfish ambitions, okay. Dissensions, heresies, these are various terms for divisiveness in the church. Notice that. Envy is placed alongside murdering and drunkenness. How about that? Envy. Right beside murdering and drinking. See that? And so all these qualities are characteristics of are products of the flesh. And therefore, that wisdom does not come from above. Philippians 1:16. Paul says there's some preaching Christ from selfish ambition. Notice he did not correct the gospel message. There are other servants, but they were preaching the truth, but they were doing it for the wrong reasons. Oh, Paul's in prison now. I can be the one up front now. I can be the one everyone approves. And he's like, they're like in competition with Paul. I'm like, no, we're not in competition with Paul. We're all in this together. See? And this church is not in competition with any other church. We're not out there to compete against any other speaker or individual. Hopefully, if they're teaching the truth, then God bless them. You know, remember in the days of Moses, there's other prophets out there, prophets that stop them, forbid them. Now, if they're false, yes, obviously, if they're false. But he said, you know, would to God that all my people are prophets of the Lord. The idea is that they're truly speaking the truth. We're not in competition with them. And therefore, we are to not do things out of self-promotion or competition. But we are certainly do things in lowliness of mind. One more point here. We are not in competition with one another. Let's take a look at a couple of verses there, and we'll close on that. We're not in competition. 2 Corinthians 12:20. 2 Corinthians 12:20. Paul says this about the Corinthians, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I desire, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, notice that, backbitings, whisperings. Now backbitings is telling something bad about someone, you know. One's to their face and the other's behind their back. It's still wrong, the idea of whisperings. It's like you don't want over to hear it and then tell it in public. Both are wrong. And subtle difference between whisperings and backbitings. They're both verbal sins. Conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you and mourn for me. I'm not sin who have sinned before and not repented. And so this is a Pandora's box. All kinds of evil comes from this self-promotion. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 3:3. Notice how Paul defined carnality. How would we define a carnal Christian? Well, you say one who's not spiritual. Well, obviously. But how would you define carnality? Well, a carnal Christian is someone who gets drunk on the weekends. That's a carnal Christian. Yeah. But what is a carnal Christian? Well, one who's not controlled by the Spirit. One who's controlled by the flesh. That can take even religious forms, many different forms. You know? And notice here, Paul looked at the Corinthians. He said, you're still carnal for why? What defined their carnality? There's envy. Think about, first thing he mentions, envy. You're called a Christian because you're envious of another believer's success or promotion or recognition or what approval by other Christians. Well, everyone flocks to that person, but not to me. No one speaks to me. No one talks to me. Are you envious? Strife? Divisions? Party spirits? Are you not carnal? You're behaving like the unsaved. That's how the world... All this thing, you're not on my Facebook, you're not on my friends list, you're not, I'm going to thumb you up, thumb you down like Caesar. Boom, you're down, you're off, I'm going to disconnect you. You can tell how little I know about these things. I just hear rumors about how this works. Thank God I'm a Facebook guy. I'm not condemning anyone else, that's fine, but some of this stuff gets kind of really, yeah, I'm going to try to get 1,000 friends, But where are they? It's like they're in the clouds. Oh yeah, you can post a picture on them, and it's like, okay, all right. different world. Got to roll with the punches, right? But the idea is all these little things. That's why I think it's better to tell person in person, not simply you got to write the nastiest anonymous post, ripping it. And then someone, wants to harm themselves because someone said something nasty about them online. It's like, pull the cord, delete the account, whatever. And if you have to, you have to. But, it just gets ridiculous. But, all this competition, rivalry in the Corinthian church, even before they had Facebook and all these other things. something that you could do even without it, but it's all carnality. It's all the flesh. And so make sure that we don't do things through that selfish ambition or arrogance. But as we'll go on in the next time we're together, humility of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Do you have just one word? Others mentality. That person is better than me. Said, no, that person not. Don't you know? That person is better than me, and therefore I'm going to serve. That's what a servant is. A servant is someone who serves another. And that's what Jesus did, by the way. King of kings and Lord of lords. That doesn't mean that you're in your position, you're less than that person, but you're going to take the form of a servant. He took the form of a servant. And I'm going to minister to others. And it's better, instead of being ministered unto, to minister unto others. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scripture and reminder of who we are in Christ, and that we might have the mindset of humility and not conceit or not competition, selfish rivalry, but that we might truly have a spirit of grace and gentleness and long-suffering and love as we deal with other believers in the body of Christ. Continue to sanctify this body through your truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.